As Pastor Helicon said, you know, it's been a long time when we're actually finally nearing the end of Acts, and so hopefully it's been a good series for you guys. It's hopefully been enriching. Just even as I like come and like prepare and kind of just read over Acts in preparation for the sermons, it's been really wonderful for me to kind of just be reminded of you know the early church and kind of the missionaries and just even the life of Paul. And kind of going through all of kind of just his journey. And so as we're entering near the end of Acts, you know, we're wrapping up these final things, and we're starting to come to a climax. And so if you guys have your Bibles, actually, please turn with me to Acts chapter 27, Acts chapter 27. And it's a very, you know, interesting thing because I believe last week, Pastor Helicon, when he spoke, you know, we kind of ended almost on a cliffhanger, right? We talked about these storms, and we talked about how you know Paul and his you know the people on the ship, they're all in a very precarious situation. And today we're going to kind of see the resolution of that before he finally makes it to Rome. So Acts chapter 27, and we will be reading from verses 39, and we'll kind of go all the way into chapter 28 a little bit. And so. If you just want to follow along with me, I'll be reading from the ESV. Acts chapter 27, verses 39. Now when it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they noticed a bay with a beach on which they planned, if possible, to run the ship ashore. And so they cast off the anchors and left them in the sea, and at the same time loosening the ropes that tied the rudders. Then hoisting the foresail to the wind, they made for the beach, but striking a reef, they ran the vessel aground. The boat stuck and remained immovable, and the stern was being broken up by the surf. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. But the centurion, wishing to save Paul, kept them from carrying out the plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and make for the land, and the rest on planks or on pieces of the ship. And so it was that all were brought safely to the land. And after we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled the fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and it was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper, it came out, and because of the heat, and fastened on his hand. And the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, and they said to one another, "No doubt, this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. And while they were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead, But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of the place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. After Paul visited him, prayed, and putting his hands on him, and healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. And they honored us greatly. And when they were about to sail, they put us on board whatever we needed. Why don't we just open up in a word of prayer? Gracious and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this morning, Lord, as all of us are gathered here just to be able to enter each other's midst and be able to worship and fellowship, Lord, and sing you praises and hear your word, Lord. We just pray that even as we enter today's text, Lord, as we kind of just see the climax of the situation with the storm, Lord, we see your faithfulness and we see your providence revealed to Paul and to the rest of the people on this journey, Lord. We just pray that, we are able to take these truths and apply it to our lives as well. So we pray all this in your wonderful holy name. Amen. Do you guys remember in elementary school, every once in a while you guys would start and like, every once in a while, you know, you guys would be able to skip class and you guys would go to the school assemblies, right? So, you know, kindergarten all the way to maybe fifth or sixth grade, everyone, they would all line up, they would all go to the gym or the assembly, and you guys have these big, rallies or events or, like, performances, and, you know, I always liked them, right, because that means I got to skip like math for like an hour or whatever, right? And usually it was pretty fun, right? Sometimes, you know, you got like a guy who's a little bit boring. You're learning about kids don't do drugs. And I'm like, oh, we're like second graders. We're not going to like smoke or whatever, right? But I mean, sometimes it would be really cool. I remember one time growing up in Texas, there was like this animal habitation center that was like really close to our school district. And so once a year, like this guy would come and he would bring all these cool different animals and show them off. And like the most popular thing he always brought was like this 12-foot long like python. And it was like, really cool. All of us got really excited and we got to go up and touch it and do all those things. And sometimes, you know, you would have these people come up and they would have a performance or one thing. And one of the things they would always would ask was like, hey, does anyone want to volunteer? I need a volunteer for the next thing I'm about to do. I think one time there was a magician, and he came, and he wanted to perform a couple tricks, and so he's like, who wants to come up and be my assistant? And if you know me, I never want to do any of those things, so I'm like sitting on my hands making sure like no one's ever going to call me. But my cousin, he's like the opposite of me. He was just super extroverted. He's like I always like to say he likes to like, you know, put on a show for everyone, right? And so he's like, me, and he got called, right? So he goes upstage, they do the trick, it's all great, and as like a reward for being a participant, the magician, he gave my cousin like a nice crisp $5 bill, right? And we were like first graders, second graders, like $5 is like, that's like gold right there. Like, might as well have been like $1,000, I don't know, $5 is like amazing. And so, you know, he comes down, we get back into our like classroom, and like he was just the king of the classroom that day. Everyone's like, whoa, that's awesome, you have $5. And they all like wanted to be his friend. He's like living in the moment, right? And it was interesting. One of the girls in our classroom, like from our class, she like came up to him. He's like, wow, that's awesome, you have $5. Can I borrow it? That's the first thing she asked. Can I borrow your $5? I'm like, why do you want my money? This is my money, right? I'm already thinking about all the chicken nuggets I can buy or all, you know, whatever. But she's like, hey, please, can I borrow your $5? You know, I really need it. You know, I promise. You know, it was Friday. You know, assemblies are on Friday. I promise. On Monday, I'll pay you back. My cousin's like, well, I just got this money. I want to spend it. And, you know, what if you never pay me back? Like, I never have money, right? A Chinese father, we don't have allowance. What's that, right? And she's like, okay, I promise, if you give me the $5 today, on Monday when we come back to class, I will give you $10. Ooh, $5 into 10? You got my cousin like pretty interested. Okay, well, let me think about it. Well, do you promise? I promise. In fact, I'll pinky swear, right? The highest form of, you know, a covenant for a second grader, a pinky swear, right? I promise on Monday, if you give me the $5 now, on Monday I'll give you $10. All right. Too good to be true? Well, the weekend comes and go, and on Monday my cousin runs up to the girl and he's like, "Where's the $10? Right? You promised me $10." And she's like, "Oh, right." So she reaches into her backpack and pulls out $10 bill and hands it to him. Only this wasn't a regular $10 bill. It's one of those comically large, like, play money $10 bills. She's like, here's the $10, I said. And he's like, well, this isn't real money. This is fake. This is play money. It's like Monopoly or something, right? But she's like, well, I never said I would give you real $10. I just said I'll give you a $10 bill. I mean, what kind of $10 bill are you talking about, right? It could be a real one. It could be a fake one. So she's like, well, all I promised was I would give you a $10 bill. And, of course, my cousin was just infuriated. Injustice. You broke your promise to me. Now, technically, you might have, like, you know, said the truth, but you broke the promise. You violated the most sacred of all traditions, the pinky swear. All right. You can still ask him today. He still gets really upset. It's like, I can't believe, like, she like, stole my money, or I can't believe she broke my promise. I can't believe she betrayed my trust. For many of us, or actually I think all of us, none of us like to be lied to, right? None of us like to be cheated, right? None of us like to have these promises broken. And, you know, there's a sense of injustice. There's a sense of hurt, of anger, of frustration when we are deceived. But the reality is, all of us, unfortunately, we have broken promises to each other, right? We make promises that we cannot keep, even if they are made from good intentions. And on the other hand, all of us have been on the wrong end of receiving a broken promise, right? And it hurts, right? It hurts when someone fails to keep their promises to us. It especially hurts when you are in a time of trouble, when you're in a time of frustration, of despair, and it's just like insult added onto that injury, right? When you're the most vulnerable, you are hoping and you're trusting that that person will come through to the promise, whatever they made, right? But as we grow older and as we experience more and more of these broken promises, sometimes maybe we lose that trust. And even though I might make a pinky swear with you today, you might not necessarily believe me. Like, how good is Preston's word? How good was this girl's word to my cousin? I don't think he ever, you know, made another deal with her again because he did not trust her. Right? As we go into today's text, you know, I think last week, Helicon was talking about how a lot of us go through these times of storms, right? These storms in our lives, these moments of turmoil, these events that cause us great sorrow and frustration, we start to have trouble, right? We start to sink a little bit, and we start to worry, and we turn to God, and sometimes we wonder, can we trust God? Will God be there for us? Will God be faithful? Will God provide and come through on the promises that he made for us? Right. So as we look into today's text, what we want to see is that God is there. God is the one being who remains faithful and true throughout all things, right? He is the one who is a promise keeper. He is the one who never breaks his word. And as we understand and believe this, hopefully we can take that truth and principle and apply it to our lives where we are able to just live in a way where we can trust him and have full confidence and carry out his will and his work because we have established that faith and trust in him. But we can't do that unless we believe it. We can't go out with confidence unless we believe that God is a promise keeper. So just to quickly recap and set up the scene, right? Because I know last week there's a lot of going on, right? We know that Paul basically was unfairly imprisoned. We know that he appealed to Caesar, and he's now on his way to Rome, right? A centurion and some soldiers, they were put in charge of Paul and some other prisoners, and it was their job to take Paul all the way to Rome. And so they take this long journey, and we see that, you know, they're sailing for a little bit, and they stop on this island of Crete. And for whatever reason, you know, it was winter that time, and for whatever reason, the sailors, they still wanted to go. Even though it was winter and it was not ideal to actually go sun sail. It was very dangerous. There was a lot of storms. But for whatever reason, maybe it was just really, really boring. Maybe they had a lot of other things they had to do, and so they just wanted to go. They wanted to risk it. They wanted to make sure to get to Rome as soon as possible. And Paul advised them, hey, no, we should stay. We should wait out winter. We should wait till it's easier, until there's a calmer waters, right? But the centurion who was in charge of him, he didn't listen to him. He instead listened to the captain of the boat. And so they went into the waters. And we kind of saw this storm, right? For 14 days, for two whole weeks, they were just battling and just wrestling with the storm. And there was great despair, right? A lot of the sailors and a lot of soldiers, they tried to escape, right? They tried to put the boat overboard. They tried to do everything they could to abandon ship. But ultimately, what does Paul say to them? He says that God had made him a promise that even though the ship would be lost, every single life would be saved. Every single life would be saved. Right? Even though we have these storms in our lives, even though we have these moments in our lives where it causes us great turmoil, of great pain, of great devastation, of despair, we know that they are inevitable. But sometimes They're necessary. And I think Helicon last week was talking about this. They're necessary because, one, often God's glory is revealed through these storms. But two, you know, these storms are for our eventual benefit. They're for our own good, as long as we allow God to work them in our lives. And so we're in the middle of the storm, and we finally get to today's text. Right? And we hope that the worst is over, right? The people, they just heard Paul's promise. They just heard that every single person will be saved. And so hopefully, everything is going to be okay. But, you know, if the sailors thought everything was going to be smooth sailing from here on out, they're in for a rude awakening, right? Because right here, on the 15th day, daybreak starts to come. And in the midst of it, there's a little bit of light, and they start to see some land. They're like, ooh, the first glimmer of hope. We see land. You know, I don't know what kind of land this is. I don't know. I'm not familiar with the terrain, but that is land. And they see far away, there's looks like a beach. Why don't we sail the ship all the way over to the beach and then just put it aboard there? And, you know, we don't really know where this is. We don't know if it's inhabited. We don't know anything. But at the very least, we can get out of the water. We can be safe. We can wait till the storm is over and then maybe regroup and then make our way onto Rome. Right? They don't know what they're expecting. But because they see a glimmer of hope, they cut off all their anchors and they go straight to the beach. But this is where they face a very big problem, right? Before they get to the beach, the ship hits this reef, right? And if you look at the geography, you look at the terrain, actually a lot of, like, archaeologists, they go there, and you actually see that this island, Malta, we discover later, Malta, it's very unique. At the bottom of the oceans, at the bottom of the waters, usually it's like sand or like deposits or whatever, right? But here it's actually like large and large deposits of thick clay. And so a lot of people, they're guessing this boat comes along this reef, and instead of like, you know, a normal beach where it can kind of sail, it gets stuck in this clay. It's very thick, it's very heavy, and it says that the boat cannot move, right? It's impossible for it to move. And so the front of the boat is stuck, right? It's kind of just like sitting there, but then the surf, the waves, the powerful winds, there's just like wreaking havoc on the back of the boat, right? And, you know, this boat's already been going through, like, you know, a massive amount of stress. It's been going through, you know, every single point of pressure. And finally, this boat starts to break. It starts to reach its limit. And even though survival is within reach, even though they can see the land so clearly, it looks like the boat is about to be destroyed. Right? At this point, some of us might wonder, okay, well, what's the big problem, right? It's so close. Why doesn't just everyone jump overboard and swim and get to safety and everything's fine, right? Paul already predicted, the boat's going to be destroyed, but everyone will survive. What's the big deal? But as we see in verse 42, there is a problem. It's the problem of the prisoners, right? Now, I'm sure some of you guys are aware of this, but let me refresh your memories. Roman law basically stated at the time that the soldiers had full responsibility of the prisoners. Basically, that means they were to suffer consequences if anything happened to the prisoners, mainly if they escaped, right? And the penalty for allowing these prisoners to escape was death. So if you guys have time, you know, you guys want to flip back and reread Acts chapter 12, you guys can kind of see an example of this. But let me just quickly recap it for you. Peter, he's out there in the, you know, the synagogues preaching and all these things. And eventually he's jailed, right? But in the middle of the night, an angel of the Lord comes and he releases him. He is freed and he escapes from the jail and he goes home. But in verses 18 and 19 of Acts chapter 12, it says this: when the day came, you know, there was no little disturbance among the soldiers over what had become of Peter. And after Herod searched for him and could not find him, he examined the sentries and ordered that they should be put to death. This wasn't just like some trivial law that like never was enforced. This was something that was a reality for these soldiers. And for them, they were well aware of the consequences for letting someone escape. And so with this, you know, the ship sinking, with everyone jumping aboard, now how easy would some would it be for just one or two of the prisoners to escape in all of the chaos? Why risk that? Who are these guys? They're nothing. They're enemies of the state. Why not just kill them all so we can save our own lives? Right? It would be easier to kill them all off, including Paul. Right? So we're in the storm, and it's getting from bad to worse. Right? The ship is about to go under, and Paul is about to die. You know what? And if this was Hollywood, right, we would expect something to go badly. We would expect, you know, kind of the story to end in tragedy. Right? Because if you even look at the title or the subtitle of this text, it's called The Shipwreck. When you think of shipwrecks, it's not a very, you know, happy thought. It's not something of victory, of joy. It's usually, you know, joined with the thoughts of despair, of destruction, of doom and end, right? I mean, I don't know about you, but the first thing that I think of when I think of shipwreck is the Titanic, right? This is supposed to be the ship that's unsinkable. It's supposed to, you know, brave any single water. And just because they hit an iceberg, there was a huge gash in the hull of the ship, right? And in the Titanic, the compartments, they weren't completely, like, sealed. And so water went from one compartment to one compartment, and slowly it started to sink. Finally, you see it, you know, if you look at the movie, it finally goes all the way vertical, and it breaks in half. The unsinkable ship was destroyed, and you can read all these documents about just how many items and how many valuable things were lost. But most soberingly is the fact that over 1,500 people died in that accident, right? We think of just utter destruction when we think of something like a shipwreck, right? And as we turn our eyes back to Acts, we see another shipwreck that's about to unfold. And we're bracing ourselves for the worst. We're about to see, hopefully, well, I mean, we know what happens, but if we were in that moment, would we just think that the end is near? Would we think that all hope is lost? You know, perhaps we should stop and think about our lives, right? We all have these storms. We all have these times of difficulty. We all have these times of struggling, right? We have all these different problems. And no matter how much we wrestle, no matter how much we try to depend on God, no matter how much we try to have perseverance and fight through all these things, sometimes it seems like nothing is going right. No matter how much we pray and call out to God, sometimes it seems like He is not there. And we're wrestling and we're fighting and we lose hope. We lose confidence. And we want to give up. Right? Maybe some of us here are dealing with sickness and poor health. Maybe some for many years. And we've prayed to God, take this away from me. And yet, there is no answer. You know, others, you know, they might be dealing with some financial issues. Right? As much as I work, as much as I am faithful to be a good steward of the responsibilities God has given to me, I still am worried about my future. I'm still worried about just living for the next day or the next week or the next month. You know, others might be just wrestling with their faith. They believe in God and they want to trust in Him, but they just have this doubt. And as much as they pray to God, this doubt is just never removed, right? Maybe there's conflict within the home. And as much as you want to, you know, be a peacemaker, as much as you want to be someone who honors and obeys your parents, as someone who wants to be, you know, a good brother or sister, as someone who wants to be faithful parents, that conflict just always remains there. And these storms come, and we try, and we wrestle, and we fight, and it all seems like it is about to sink. It seems like the hope, the beach is right there, but you're about to sink before you can even get there. What can we do? What can we cling on to? What can we hold on to in these things? It seems like we're just going to end up like the Titanic in utter destruction. But we have to remind ourselves that this story is not a story of tragedy. but one of God's faithfulness. We have to see that this story is one of joy, one of miraculous work, right? Because God is a promise keeper, and he is one who is faithful. He is the one who always keeps his word. And what do we have to remind ourselves? In Acts chapter 23, God had made a promise to Paul. He had made a very specific promise to Paul. And what was that? That you will go to Rome and you will be a witness to the people there. And Paul hasn't made it to Rome, right? Even though death is about to happen, he has not made it to Rome. You know, if there's anything we can count on the faithfulness of God. We can count that he is a promise keeper, right? And so with the case of the shipwreck, this promise is still being fulfilled by God. And God actually raises up an unlikely hero, right? It's the centurion, right? The centurion who didn't listen to Paul earlier on in the story. It's the centurion who should probably be more concerned with his own soldier's fate than the prisoner's fate. It is the centurion who decides to save Paul. We don't know his motivation. We don't know why he decides to go against protocol. But he says, hey, you know what? We're not going to kill these prisoners. We're going to trust that they will not run away. They will not escape. And so everyone starts jumping off the ship, right? Those who can swim start swimming. Those who can't hold on to these planks. And you see everyone slowly making their way to the shore. And it says that all arrived onto the shore safely. And the way that it's phrased actually kind of shows that every single person was accounted for. The fears of the soldiers were not made into a reality. But what was made into a reality was Paul's promise to the people. The boat, it would sink, it would be destroyed, but not one soul would perish. And not one soul would escape. They were all there. And we see God's faithfulness come into fruition there. We see God's faithfulness revealed. But what's interesting is God was not just a promise keeper in that. It continues, right? The story continues. And right? And so we go on and we come to the island of Malta. And you know what? It's great, right? It's not just like an uninhabited island. You have these like natives there, and they're just super kind, they're super hospitable. They already like probably saw the ship from far away. They saw all these people jumping over. And it's raining, it's cold, so they started all these different fires, right? You have 279 men. It's probably not one big fire. It's probably like a big number of fires going on. And Paul is trying to do his part. So he's gathering these sticks, and all of a sudden, as he's throwing the sticks into the fire, a viper comes out, and it bites him, right? The language says it fastens onto his hand, right? So it's like digging in really deep. Right, and as these natives very clearly see, it's a poisonous viper. This guy's dead. It's just going to take a matter of minutes before this guy falls over flat on his face. You know, it's really funny because it kind of reminded me of like the horror movie Final Destination. I don't know if you guys know that movie, but it's basically like a group of these people for some reason like they escape death, right? Like they're all supposed to die like in a big car crash or something, but for whatever reason, like they didn't die. And so they're like, oh, you know, thank the Lord. I don't think they thank the Lord. Thank whatever. We didn't die. We escaped death, right? But as the movie goes on, like one by one, these people start dying by like these freak accidents, by these like ridiculous things that happen. And basically the message was like, you can't escape death, right? You can't escape the fate that was like given to you. You might have escaped it for now, but it's coming, right? And that's kind of like the way the natives thought about Paul, right? Oh, maybe he escaped death on the ship. But man, this guy must have been a murderer. He must have been some hard criminal, because it's basically like he jumped out of the pot into the fire. Like, it's coming, right? He only escaped death for a few hours, maybe. Because even though he didn't die on that ship, even though he might have supposed to die on the ship, now this viper came. This was probably a divine thing. But what I find very interesting is that Paul, he seems to be like super calm. Super calm, right? The way that Luke kind of describes him is like, oh, he just kind of goes on his business. He gets bitten by the snake. He just like kind of shakes it off. throws in the fire. And then he just continues to go on doing his ministry. It says that he goes on and like heals all these different, he heals all these different people. He continues to preach God's word. He continues to be a faithful minister of what God has given to him. Right? Everyone else around him is shocked. They're concerned. They're terrified. But he is nonchalant about it. And maybe this is just my interpretation, but I believe Luke describes it in such a way because if Paul's carrying himself with such confidence that God, again, will be a promise keeper, Paul still had not made it to Rome. So why would I worry about this viper? Paul did not die in 2 weeks of this great storm. He didn't die in this shipwreck. He didn't die at the hands of the soldiers planning to kill him. So this viper here, this small, insignificant viper, what could it possibly do to him if God's promise had not yet been revealed to him? Why would he be terrified of death if he had not made it to the place God had called him to be? Right? This was an unconditional promise that God had given to Paul. You know, as we read this text, maybe this is very clearly another point where we see God's faithfulness. In one hand, earlier with the ship, we see that God raised an unlikely source, an unlikely hero to save him from death. God used a person, a centurion, to carry out his purpose and his promises. Here, I mean, I don't know what else to explain other than a miracle, right? Divine intervention. But God uses different ways to be faithful to his promises to his people. Now, it doesn't mean that we are immune to poison, right? I hope we're not taking these principles like, oh, no vipers can, like, you know, hurt us. We can't just go out, like, running into, like, the desert and just, like, playing with all these rattlesnakes and all these things, right? It doesn't mean that we can just live life recklessly, right? Because the promise that God made to Paul here is very, very specific, right? It's a very specific promise to Paul himself. And we're not given that promise. But we know that God has given us many other promises. God has given us so many promises. They say there's about 8,000 promises that are written in the Bible. And for us to be able to know what these promises are, we need to be able to read them and decipher them and apply them into our lives, contextualize it so that they can be meant for us. But we do know that when God makes a promise, he will keep his word. And we can trust it, and we have confidence with that. Right? Numbers chapter 23, verse 19 says this, God is not man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? Right? No matter what happens in our lives, we know that we're the children of God, and that he will never break his word for us. And so, as we enter these times of storms, and as we enter these times of despair and hardship and heartache, can we trust on some promises that he has given to us? Can we rely on his word and his faithfulness that he will not lead us astray? You know, just one, I guess, promise that we can hold on even here today is this, that God will hear us and God will be there with us no matter where we are. You know, in Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, we see that God says to Joshua, I will not fail you nor forsake you. In Isaiah chapter 58, verse 9, we read, then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry and he will say, here I am. And in Psalm chapter 18, verse 6, we read this, in my distress I called upon the Lord. To my God I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. You know, we might not be able to make sense of everything. We might not be able to understand what is going on. We might be going through the storm, and we cannot see the bigger picture. We cannot see the hope. We cannot see those beaches, and we cannot see an end to those troubles. But we have to hold on to those promises that God is a faithful God and that is a God who hears us and hears our cries and hears our prayers. Right? It doesn't mean that our lives will be easy. Right? In fact, we're promised the opposite. Right? We were promised that we will go through lives of hardship, of suffering. Our lives will be hard. In Matthew chapter 14, we see that the disciples of Jesus, they're going through a stormy sea. They're about to die, and they're afraid of dying. But they're in that boat, and they're in that storm because Jesus had called them out to the waters. It is because they followed Jesus' commands that their lives were in danger. Here in this story, Paul is only facing these predicaments because he is faithful to what God had called him to do. It is a hard life. It is a hard ministry. It is one full of suffering and of doubt. But those who claim to follow Christ, all who call upon the name of the Lord, you know, they will be there with the Lord. It might not be an easy sailing. It might not be an easy journey. But it is one that is with God. It is one with a God who is faithful. It is one with a God who keeps his word. And so for us, we need to have these proper perspectives and proper expectations as we follow God and as we obey his commands. We have to understand that there will be times where we have storms and times of suffering and times of doubt. But what allows us to keep going forward, allows us to keep moving on, is that we are serving a great and faithful God, a God who keeps his promise. And we don't lose hope. We don't lose trust in him because he proves that he is there for us each and every time. So for us, just one major application that we have to do is we need to be in the Word. And we need to be in prayer, because how do we know what to trust? How do we know what God is saying if we don't know his promises? How do we know what to do if we are not sensitive to his voice? Right? You know, Paul is sensitive to his voice. Paul is there hearing and doing the word of God. And I think it will be a good encouragement for us to follow his example and to see God's faithfulness revealed in all of that. Why don't we close us?